Here's my real dad joke that I've always told as a dad for a long time. So these hunters get flown up to some remote location in Alaska, way far out, and they're dropped off on this like seaplane, and they snag this big moose. And the plane is there to pick him up and says, I can't take that thing back. It's too heavy. He said, we shot a moose last year. It was this size. That plane was exactly the same. And he took it. He said, okay. So they pulled it on. The plane takes up off the lake, goes 100 yards, and crashes in the woods. And the guys say, yep, that's just as far as we got last year. Our goal on this podcast is to know Jesus better and by the power of his spirit do better so together we can be a little better. Well, welcome to A Little Better. So glad to have you here for a week. I always have to count. I'm thinking three.
You got it. Three.
Week three. Right. We are here for week three of Storyteller, our summer series on the parables. Lots of contributors to this series. I love it. Nate, you got to bring it this Sunday. But before we talk to you, if you're watching, you see someone else on the couch. It's Steve Rowinski. Did I say your last name correctly?
Yeah, that's right.
Hey, I got it.
I've got a ton of different things.
And I think I always have to work out the titles before people get here. Webster Pastoral Intern. Is that correct?
That's right.
All right. So tell us, how does one become a Webster Pastoral Intern? How do you end up at Northridge? How do you end up in this role? What are you hoping to get out of your summer? So glad to have you here.
Yeah, thanks. So I ended up here I go to school at Liberty. Mm-hmm. Scott Bixby roped me in. He set up a table and everything, and I got to talking. Mm-hmm. But I'm from Saratoga, New York, so the other
not
side
too
of the
far
state,
away. Yeah,
not too far. This was a church. It was preaching the gospel. It's in New York.
Yeah,
An area where I want to do ministry in the Northeast. So I saw this, and I'm like, hey, it's a great spot. It looks like.
Mm-hmm.
Just meeting the guys down there was awesome. Instant connection with Scott. And here I am, man.
Yeah.
Just kind of like that.
So what's a day in the life of a pastoral intern look like? Does Nate get a lot of his honey-do list chores done? Because
oh, yeah, man.
this poor guy, he's like my shadow. So I think every time I call him, he's like, oh, no, what's Nate going to ask? We've gotten a wide range of experiences through your internship so far, right?
I just wonder if he's asking, is this really ministry?
Aren't internships forced manual labor? I mean, that's how I
know. Yeah, man. Everything from taking metal to a scrapyard, laying mulch down, smoking bacon.
Yep. Well, another thing you get to do is every week you and the other interns have been in pre-preach, and I love it. I love it because you guys, I mean, we all have different perspectives, right? And I know I want to hear from younger people. I want to hear different perspectives. So I just love the feedback that you guys give, in those pre-preaches. You help, shape these sermons. Sure. So, well, let's get to it. Okay. So we did the Good Samaritan. And Nate, why don't you give us your sermon in 60?
Yeah. A well-known parable, I would say, is probably right up there with Prodigal Son, and Good Samaritan are usually two of the more popular ones. And so it really just walked through that story. And a lot of times people are familiar with the story of the Good Samaritan, even if they can't even tell you all the characters in the story or they've never even read it before. It's about being kind and being a good neighbor. But we really tried to just walk through really what this story is about. Is it's about eternal life. That's the whole question that this unnamed lawyer asks that initiates Jesus then kind of launching into this story about the Good Samaritan. And so really kind of Jesus just exposes this guy, the lawyer as well as ours, our inability to live up to the standard, which is loving God perfectly, loving others perfectly. Which is the whole reason why Jesus came. He came to fulfill that law, and he came to show us what perfect love looks like. Mm-hmm. And even in that story, there's so many good principles, especially from the Good Samaritan, of what we can learn for what it looks like to demonstrate that love towards others by helping and extending mercy. But even also helping us realize, we're the guy left on the side of the road completely helpless. At the end of the day, we're all in need of a Good Samaritan, and Jesus is that Good Samaritan for us.
It's it was even true in pre-preach. It's always true. It's like, okay, guys, I'm a little over. What can I cut? And there's just so much to pack in here. For you, what did you leave on the table? What were the other things that just didn't quite fit that were kicking around in your head?
Well, yeah, one easy one was like, there's debate as to whether this was a parable or a story. Jesus actually doesn't use the word parable at all anywhere around the story of the Good Samaritan. And so there's a scholarly debate of like, was it a parable? Was this actually a true story that Jesus is just sharing and retelling to help this lawyer understand his question of, you know, how do I inherit eternal life? So there's that whole, I don't know how interesting that is, but
I find it a little interesting because it's the whole idea, well, what is a parable? And there's things like, I don't think, there's generally not names in parables.
True.
Like, that's another, like, there's, I don't think anyone's doing the Rich Man and Lazarus, or am I wrong? I don't know in this series. But Rich Man and Lazarus, people wonder, do I call that a parable or not? It's mentions the name Lazarus, and like no one else is named in other parables. They're just kind of generic.
Right.
You know, people have titles but not names. So, well, is that a real story? Is that a real rich man? Is he really in hell right now, sort of thing? But but parables, they're not historical. Mm-hmm. They're I don't want to say Aesop's fables. We don't have animals talking in them, but they're stories that tell truth without necessarily being historical.
Right. And this one certainly does that. Mm-hmm. You know, yeah.
But then I think the danger comes when people start to assume the rest of the Bible is that way. It's just stories that illustrate a truth. But we're in real trouble if the miracles didn't happen.
Yeah.
They really happened. Right. We're in real trouble if Jesus didn't really hang on a cross and rise from the dead. So there's history that's so important in the New Testament, but the parables are different. Sure. Anyway, sorry, I rambled about that.
That was one thing I had in there. I was like, it's a great, interesting topic, but not one that like, it was easy to kind of to leave on the cutting room floor. Mm-hmm. The other one was I debated on like how deep do I go down the road of like, you know, this lawyer asked this question of how do I inherit eternal life, which is a very common question that I think a lot of people wonder of like, what do I need to do to get to God? And which can lead to this like, okay, well, I got to do something. It's this works-based mentality. And then I think you can, even Jesus' response is just do this, love God, love others. And so it can be like, well, hold on a minute. Like, where's repentance? Where's confession? Where's believe? Where's receive? Which when we love God, like that certainly is implied in there. But I think there can also be this like, well, I get eternal life if I just live like the Good Samaritan. Like, if I'm just kind to my neighbors, which is what a lot of people think, the way I gained eternal life is, well, you just live like the Good Samaritan and demonstrate that kind of love. But I think, you know, as I talked about, the main point there is Jesus is exposing our inadequacy and inability to live up to the law, to live up to perfection, of loving God perfectly and loving others perfectly, because we can't do that, which is why Jesus came.
Yeah, Steve, I know. Prior to us taping here, you said that was an important thing for you too, just that trying to tease that out. What do you take away from the Good Samaritan as far as works, grace, that sort of thing?
Yeah, I think it's an interesting passage to look at with this conversation because obviously the lawyer here, he's like a righteous man. He knows the law super well. He's probably standing out amongst this crowd and saying, I'm probably one of the smarter guys here, more righteous guys here, right? Yeah. And he's asking a very pointed question, how do I inherit eternal life?
Mm-hmm.
And so he asks that question and then Jesus gives him asks him back, like, you know what it is, right? Like, you know, kind of almost playfully. And then gives that answer saying, you know, to love God and love your neighbor.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so this rich man, the lawyer now wants to know, like, who exactly is my neighbor? Trying to put that in a box, I think. Jesus, like, in theory, could have just said, like, yeah, your neighbor is your fellow Jew or the guy that lives next to you.
Mm-hmm.
But he goes on and tells this story of radical, irrational, and sacrificial love that it doesn't make, like, much sense. And so I think the reason why, like, a grace by works, can be popular, even preached, is because it puts a limit on what God can ask of us.
Yeah.
Right?
I think it's such an important point.
If there is something that we can do to inherit eternal life, check those boxes and we're good. Like, that puts your life in a box and say, God can only ask this much of me.
Right.
But now you're in a place where you can love like the Samaritan in a way that doesn't, like, it far exceeds expectation.
Right. Yeah, I think that's a powerful point. That's really, we just want to know, what do we have to do to be okay so we don't have to worry about it anymore? And I think sometimes he can get like as narrowly focused as, I just let me pray a prayer and then I'll go on living the rest of my life just as long as I take care of it. Oh, you say I have to do some things? Oh, I got to be nice to me. Oh, I have to give to the poor. Just tell me how much. Is it 10%? Is it 50%? Is it 100%?
Right.
You know, so I love that observation, but that is true. And I love, Nate, that you know, and Steve just mentioned it, but you focused on that question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Because that question's not generally in my mind when I'm thinking about the Good Samaritan, but it is, you know, what tees it up.
Right. I mean, the whole thing is long. Yeah, we don't think about that. Like we talk about, like, you know, sociologists, they'll point to the story of the Good Samaritan as a way to encourage good behavior in your neighborhood and in your cities. There's laws on this, you know. But we don't realize, like, the whole thing that initiated this whole conversation was that question of, what do I need to do to inherit eternal life? So that is the context of which this story sits in.
Yeah, I think Steve used the word irrational, but I do think you got to take stock on how exponentially over the top this was.
Yeah.
I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, are you really saying, I mean, I've driven by car accidents before without stopping to offer to pay for all their repairs. Am I not a good critic? It's just, I mean, you read this stuff and it's also just horrifying. Like you mentioned, a Samaritan, right? I mean, is the hero of this story? How is that, you know, possible? But it's so over the top to put your whole life on hold, you know,
right.
Yep. Commit all your resources to this person you don't even know. I don't even think maybe they're not even conscious, right. You know, sort of thing. So it's not a to-do list, right? But yet...
Yeah, and I think you can read this story and feel all of this pressure to now be like, ah, I need to do that. And you can then so easily land back in a performance-based mode, even when you read The Good Samaritan, of like, well, how do I inherit? I got to do all of these things. But I think... You know, that's where Jesus even says, like, the John 13 passage where Jesus gives a new command and he elevates it from, it's not just love like you love yourself, now you love like I have loved you. To me, that provides such a release of pressure and weight to be like, man, God has so radically and irrationally loved me that I want to demonstrate that same love, not because this gets me eternal life. It's already done. It's already taken care of, but it like frees up, even though I do it imperfectly and I miss moments and I have to return back to grace and Christ's forgiveness. But I think this story at least has helped me like run from works and run to the certainty and security of Christ and what he has done for me. And then out of that, I love the world. Out of that, I love sacrificially. Even when I don't do that, certainly as consistently as I should. But my motive for wanting to love others isn't coming from a place of earning. Or like, I got to do this or else I lose the eternal life piece. No, that is certain. That is sure. Now it can free us up just to love others the way Christ loved us.
Yep. Yeah, as I have loved you. So it's past tense, complete, before our loving even begins. So, yeah, I love that. It's not earning. We already have it. But because it happened, you know, we get to do that. So there's this... I loved how you brought it around to... You were asking about who we are. You know, in there and bringing it around to, are we the Samaritan? Are we the Levite? Are we the Pharisee? But also, we could be so overwhelmed by the impossibility of what this is. We're the helpless ones. Yeah. We're the ones, you know, in the ditch that need a Savior. So once we've met that Savior, once we have seen how much we're loved and therefore respond, what does it look like to respond? So I'm asking, I guess, the question, was it like to be a good neighbor? You know, like what do we think the church, what do we think we, mm-hmm. you know, how yeah. would we live if we really, you know, grasp this grace and this transformation and power yeah. in our lives?
Yeah, I think it can look a lot of different ways. There's no like set blueprint. I think the way Jesus put it, like we ought mm-hmm. to be that neighbor that extends mercy to those who need mercy. So as we see moments of opportunity, hopefully mm-hmm. our hearts lean towards action versus, you know, inaction. And I feel like in our culture today, it is so easy to be distracted and miss opportunities. I know I'm guilty of this with like mm-hmm. even just having kids in high school and middle school, like our schedule is full and it can be so easy just to think about my family that I miss the people and moments that are mm-hmm. around me. Now, it might not be a guy laying on the side of the road. It could be just as simple as like, man, someone just needs me to pray with them, mm-hmm. you know, on a Sunday after a service that mm-hmm. I just had a conversation with and they're struggling, like just to mm-hmm. extend just some encouragement to them. It could be helping my neighbor literally who's trying to move his swing set and he needs mm-hmm. an extra hand. Well, let me just go extend a helping hand to him. So mm-hmm. It's hopefully just an eye towards truly being able to extend help to those who are in need. It can be really severe and significant and ongoing. Like the story of the Good Samaritan is high level mm-hmm. stuff, which is what we ought to be doing, as well as, you know, just the things that are right before us that might not even be as high as that. So it's, you can't really pin it down. It really yeah. kind of spans that spectrum.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. I wanted to ask this question, which I didn't talk about ahead of time. So
fire away, man.
I don't know if it's blindside, and I guess I could try to answer it too. And I want to get back to just how we respond as a church to people in mm-hmm. need. I think that just probably comes up in people's consciousness when they hear a story like this. But right now, I think I want to ask, you mentioned in your sermon that, hey, this is probably one of the best known, you know, stories, you know, of Jesus. And it's, you know, we have that phrase, the Good Samaritan. It's just, it's part of our culture. Why do you think the Good Samaritan, even with those outside the church, you know, is such a popular, well-known story? Why do you think it still gets people's mm-hmm. attention, you know, mm-hmm. so much? So I didn't prep you for that question. I know, Steve.
You want to take a shot at it, Steve?
That sounds like an intern job, answering those.
Guys, of course. I'll clean up anything you miss here. Go ahead, Steve. Yeah.
why do you think the Good Samaritan is so well known?
Oh, man, it's just such a, I think it comes back to just the radical, like, mm-hmm. nature of the story of, mm-hmm. like, these people pass by, and yeah. how good yeah. really the Samaritan was to the man lying.
Right.
They mm-hmm. are helpless.
Yeah.
I think that that story of just like redemption and uh-huh. and coming alongside people who are helpless mm-hmm. speaks truth, because it's really the gospel, and yeah. like human hearts respond to that.
Yeah.
And I think
yeah.
even just knowing that story, maybe even not as a believer or as a secular government mm-hmm. or something like that, that still has appeal to the hearts of people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think so.
Yeah, just those threads of kindness mm-hmm. and goodness that are there, whether that's just that reality of good and evil that we all have, or this common grace of like what is right and wrong. This story certainly points to what it looks like to demonstrate kindness to a neighbor. So it's certainly one that I feel like, yeah, has been used as kind mm-hmm. of like, this is what it looks like to be a neighbor.
Uh-huh. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I like Steve's answer better.
Yeah.
Way to go. No, just this, really, though, the extravagance. This is what, yeah. is it possible that someone could love me that much, would do something like that for me when I am so yeah. helpless? I think that is part of the pull and part of the gospel and part of, you know yeah. of what we need. I did want to, so I think there's personal responses to this, and there's also just ways in which we, as a, you know, there are people in need. You know, why should we respond and how should we respond? I mean, we do mm-hmm. to you as a pastor. You come across people with needs all the time. They get routed, to you, right? Sure. As a campus pastor, as an online campus pastor, things come across. And then those are kind of the one-offs. And then what are the thoughts on the one-offs and what are the thoughts on the big picture?
Sure. I mean, hopefully again, being kind and showing compassion and sacrificial love is just not obviously, it's, as a pastor, I ought to be looking and mindful, and we do get those things just laid on our laps of like someone reaches out and expresses like help, and we certainly come alongside of them, whether that's praying with them or trying to meet with them or through counseling or through benevolence or there's a number of different ways that we try to do that. And I think, yeah, I mean, I think the church is at its best when we're all hopefully open to the needs of others and seeking to help those who are in need of mercy. So I know that like Michelle with like our Beyond initiatives too, helps us think through like, how are we doing this corporately, like as a church, like corporately, who are the partnerships and organizations that are helping us do that outside the walls of our church?
Right.
Because we certainly want to model that type of generous love individually and practice that individually, but even too corporately as a church. So I don't know. That's a real broad answer.
No, that's good. And I think the question I think I wanted to ask Steve is, as a younger person, what do you think people expect, the church, to be or do? Do you think that there's, do you think there's a sensitivity to hypocrisy,
like we're doing that well or not so well?
Yeah, doing it well or not well, yes. Don't really love the poor, whatever. Is that something they would expect to see? I mean, what do you think draws, what's the heart of younger people just as they look at the needs of the world? Is that too broad a question? I don't know.
I think that really what our generation looks for in churches and whatever it may be is like, genuineness and transparency and just real connection, real people. And I think a lot of times, like, if someone comes into a church and they're saying, hey, like, I don't want to just come to a place where they're asking me for my money to do things or they're not actually doing the things they're preaching. I think that turns our generation off to church a lot. And they see that once and they're like, well, the church and Christians are just...
Yeah.
Like they're a bunch of hypocrites and they
say one thing,
they don't really love people, or that they also would think like our views can be not loving as well. And the way that we approach culture, isn't always in a loving way,
right?
Because we don't love perfectly all the time.
Yeah.
But I think it's important to take those things into account.
Yeah. I love the way you brought relationship into that too. Cause I'm just trying to think, what do you think the relationship was between the Samaritan and the man in the ditch afterwards? I mean, where did that story go? What was the love, that was there? But I'm often the person in need, but if God gifts any of us to be, with his resources to be a blessing to others, I'm just always looking for that mutual transformation. It's the man rescued from the ditch who has a story to tell, right? It's the people who meet the love of God, and the church meets their needs, who have the stories to tell, of God's grace. So again, I love how you ended the sermon and bringing it back to the gospel. We're running kind of long here, so just really quick, if there was just like one thing you would hope people would take away from this. I'll start with Steve. Is that okay? Steve, I mean, just what's the one thing you're going to remember? What's the one thing that's most important to you coming out of this sermon?
Which is what it looks like to love people well. Like I said, I've just used this word all the time, the radical nature of this, like action of love. And you look at the life of Jesus, the way that he loved people, even just walking around doing miracles, he met a physical need and then would meet a spiritual need and point people to himself that way. And I think, as we engage with people, that's one way just to love really well and point them to Jesus. Through those things.
Awesome. Powerful. I love that. Last word, Nate.
Jesus is our good Samaritan. I think that if we can help people remember and think that we were all at one point that person in the ditch, totally unable to help ourselves. And Christ was that good Samaritan for us,
who
picked us up when we couldn't, and demonstrated his love for us.
Yeah.
So yeah, just know that that love can be known through Christ, who is our good Samaritan. So that last point, amen. Probably.
Yeah. Yeah. Love it. And that's a twist for me as well. Well, listen, thanks so much for being here. We got so many more stories to tell. Seven more, I believe, stories to tell, that Jesus told so well. Hope you keep coming back. We'll see you next time.